Zechariah chapter 5 for today. Remember, Zechariah is ministering at a time when the exiles came back. Over 49,000 of them came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and the wall during the time when the Jews were taken captive to Babylon under God's judgment. Zechariah prophesied at the same time as Haggai. We studied Haggai right before Zechariah. The word Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. It is a book of comfort and encouragement. That God's people would receive encouragement that in spite of the difficulty of circumstances, and this is the key for every person that belongs to the Lord, in spite of what it looks like, in spite of the difficulty of the circumstances as far as what it seems like, that the Lord's constant reminder and encouragement to us is that as long as He is with us, we can face life with courage. Because whatever it seems to the human evaluation and the human circumstances, that's not really the way it is in the Spirit. And so the Lord is giving encouragement that God remembers. I don't think there is any more important message than a child of God could hear during times when it seems like things just are not going to work out, or things are just too difficult, or whatever the situation might seem like. There is no greater encouragement than to hear that God remembers. He remembers His promise. He remembers His people. He just doesn't save people and then just forget about them. In Joshua chapter 1, God's message to Joshua was, I will be with you wherever you go. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, face life with courage. Oh, but circumstances present themselves as being so discouraging. Actually impossible. But that's because that's the truth. Wherever God leads His people, it is humanly impossible to function in the way that God leads strictly on the basis of human resources and human strength. Virtually impossible. It takes the Lord. Period. The Lord is the only one that can take us through it. He is the only one who can do it, because if it was up to me to do, it would be literally impossible. That's why I say to you, amongst the faith movement and faith teachings of today, that it's not strength of faith that gets rid of problems that is the key to success, but in trusting the Lord and relying on His strength through them, not getting rid of them. People see their circumstances, their physical situations, as being impossible. So they got to get rid of it because it bothers them. So they have to drum up enough faith to get rid of the difficulty because it's impossible for me to face or even deal with. When in reality, that's true on a human basis. But according to the Spirit of God, it is not impossible. All things are possible when God's involved. So it's really, growth in Jesus Christ means that a person, even though you never stop functioning with the human senses of evaluation, how it looks, how it feels, even though those human senses never stop, it's where we put our trust and reliance and confidence. We put more confidence in the Lord, put more confidence in what He says in His Word, that He is going to remember us, He is going to keep His promise, in spite of the fact that my human senses are dictating something different. So I function spiritually rather than in the human. Then you know that you have arrived at maturity. The human senses never stop functioning. But when we're trusting in those human senses, what we're saying is that I'm looking at it the way man looks at it. I'm not functioning the way God's Spirit looks at it, and I'm not functioning with God's purposes. So this is very important. Zechariah, God remembers. Remember from last week, and in fact, we're in these eight night visions that Zechariah had received to give to God's people. We're in chapter 5 of Zechariah this morning. But chapter 4 is so important. Remember, Zerubbabel and Joshua had this tremendous task in front of them. This city had been laying desolate for 50 years now. And they had been returned to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls of the city. And they looked at the sagebrush, they looked at the desert-like conditions, and they basically just said, this is an insurmountable task. It's too much. We can't do this. And God's encouragement to them was, according to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So if I think a task that I believe the Lord has given me is too much, it's either one of two things. Number one, either the Lord has not given me that task, and I'm trying to force the issue, or I'm trying to do it in my own strength and my own resources. Because after all, if God is leading me, He will do it. And so, if He's telling me, if He's giving me a calling, for instance, we've discussed this on Monday nights, if God has called me to a certain function or ministry within the body of Christ, I don't have to go out and push for it. I don't have to go out and try to convince people. I don't have to go out and force the issue and stress over it and force myself onto people saying, don't you know that I'm God's anointed? You know, the people are going, whoa, take it easy. You know? There are many people that do that today. We've had many people pass through this church that basically showed up and said, I have God's calling and anointing on my life. And we basically said, and this is basically our frame of mind in this church fellowship. Come and join us. Fellowship for a while. Because the strongest point, the strongest position and function within the body of Christ is learning, not ministry. Come join us, sit in, fellowship, become part of the church family here, begin and be involved in the learning process here, and let God's Spirit manifest what your function is. We've had musicians pass through here, we've had preachers pass through here, and basically if they're not accepted, if they're not put up in front of the church, they leave. Gee, what happened? If you don't let me be this, I'm leaving. Well, that's not being part of the body of Christ. Come and join the church family and function here. Let God's Spirit reveal through you how He moves, because how He moves through you is your function in the body of Christ. No problem, right? Except people are forcing it. Well, I have the anointing and you don't. I can see it, and you people are just blind, spiritually blind, because you let me be up there preaching if you really could see the anointing of God. You know. No. Wrong. It's not by might nor by power. It's by God's Spirit. He is the one who's going to build that temple and that wall if indeed God has commanded it to be done. They spent years finding this out. As a Christian, we spend years learning this. Until you get to be about 50 or 60 or 70 years old, and you finally get it. But it hasn't been the devil that you've been fighting with all this time. You've been fighting against God. Because you've been forcing it. You've been trying to make the will of the Lord happen. And then when you get to be 50, 60, 70 years old and you finally get it, oh, it's going to be the Lord, not me. I can relax. I can just focus on learning and growing, because as I mature, that maturity in that relationship is what's going to be the function and what is going to be the ministry and what is going to be the function within the body of Christ. So all I have to do is learn. That's all I have to do. In fact, the basic root of didaskalos, which is a teacher, is the didache. It's the learning process. A teacher is somebody who doesn't study in order to teach. That's what many people do today. They're in the ministry and they have to come up with a sermon for next Sunday. A message that they never had before. I could never figure that out. Even when I was in Bible school and still didn't get it, and still didn't understand, I couldn't understand why we had to prepare messages, sermons to give, when in reality those truths were never there to begin with. All of a sudden, a week later, here's this magnificent truth that after the sermon's given, it goes away. Paul says the message is in your heart and in your mind. In fact, Romans 15:18, it was one of the scriptures, verses that God used to hit me right between the eyes. Paul says, I will not speak except for those things which God has worked out in me and through me. You don't share with people what's in your head. You have to get the understanding, and God's Spirit has to take that truth and work it into your heart, and it has to just be a part of your life. To the point that if somebody touches an area of your life, it just flows. Well, here's why. Here's why I am what I am. Here's why I do what I do. But it's not preaching at people. In fact, Paul said to the Christians in Corinth in 2 Corinthians that you are an open book, an open letter, read and known by all people. Picture that we are a book. God's writing a story. God's revealing the truth about Himself in my life. And as people watch me or listen to me or get to know me, God is writing a message. And if they say, why are you doing that? Look in the index. Under drinking. You'll see why I do this, you see. It's in the book. When this book and its truth becomes my thinking processes, then people will read and see and know the Word of God without even reading the Bible. You don't come up to people and say, have you read your Bible today? Why should they read their Bible? You're there. The living Word, you know? That's what God's trying to make of us. Have you ever come in contact with zealous religious people? I'm not talking about Christians. I'm just talking about people who are very zealous about their religion. They will even kill for their religion. We're seeing that in the Middle East. We're seeing that over in Afghanistan. If you want to know what their religion is all about, you can just see it in their eyes. You can see it in their lives. They train. Some of those people train all day long just to kill. It's part of their religion. It's part of their beliefs. They give up families. They leave families and they just go and train to be terrorists. They don't see themselves as terrorists. They see themselves as representatives of God getting rid of evil. But whatever their belief is, whatever they stand for, you can see it in their lives. Unlike Westerners, what we do is we live for our culture and in our culture all week long, and then on the weekends we take time out to go to church. What does that have to do with anything? Nothing. I have to confess that for the most part of my life, what people have seen in me is the American way of life. That's my book. If I have accumulated the things of the American way of life, and people see me participate in that, they see basically a brochure for the Chamber of Commerce on the Central Coast, right? see me with my boat, and they see me with my cabin, they see me with all of this, all of my stuff, and they say, "Oh, hey, there's life on the Central Coast." It takes years of God dealing with us to say, what story is your life telling? When people talk with you, or people see you, or people get to know you, they're actually reading your book. What are they getting out of it? The book of Proverbs, it says, as a person thinks, so are they. I'm not talking about the psychological principles that you practice. I'm talking about the spiritual influence of the Word of God, to where it's no longer words on ink on paper. It is now a living spirit that's living out these things and expressing these things. Because as we come together like this and study around the Word of God, God is changing us and transforming us even the more. And then He sends us out to our workplace, out to where we live, out to where we go to school, whatever, out to the store, whatever it is. And people are reading our cover as we walk by. Our attitudes, our eyes, our disposition, whether we're content or uptight. And then as they talk to us and get to know us, they sense a spirit of something. And it doesn't have to be a quote of Scripture. They can just come, I just want them to come face to face with the Holy Spirit, whether they know what it is or not. And I want them to be attracted to Him through the Holy Spirit, whether they understand it or not. I don't want to give them a bunch of words. It'll be by God's Spirit, not by human effort. Secondly, in verse 7 of chapter 4, remember, and this is brought over by Jesus in Matthew 17:20, that this mountain that stands in Zerubbabel's way is going to be leveled by the Spirit of God. Anything that opposes God's work and what God wants us to do is going to be removed. And in Matthew 17:20, about removing mountains, if you have the faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, is in direct relationship to satanic or demonic opposition. Period. Face life with courage, God told Joshua. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you wherever you go. So in other words, circumstances are not what they seem. God wants us to look at them through His eyes. For today, chapter 5, then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll." When I first read the Bible after becoming a Christian, I thought, man, God's people, either angels are dumb or God's people are dumb. Here's a flying scroll. What do you see? I see a flying scroll. Duh. But it is interesting how God's Spirit even causes us to evaluate situations. What do you see? Tell me what you see. In our minds, we're evaluating and we're expressing what we see. I think it's interesting in John chapter 21, after Peter denied the Lord before he was crucified and Jesus died and he rose from the dead, and he sees Peter on the shore, he cooks breakfast for the disciples. He says to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. Always answering with a response of what the Lord knows about him. You know that I love you, but he didn't use the same word that Jesus did. Because now Peter knows what the Lord knows about him. The book of Revelation, when John was shown the visions and signs in the book of Revelation, John was always asked, excuse me, John was always asked, "What do you see?" God always wants to know. First of all, how do you evaluate the situation? What do you see? And our expression back to Him and to life, and here's again reading our book, what does our book say? What does our life say in reaction and response to life? What do you see? Other people are looking at our reactions and looking at our approach to life, and they're seeing what we see. Because they look at our life and they go, "Oh man, this is bad. You're in a tough situation. Why are you so at peace?" It's because I see something more than they do. You understand? They see the same situation of difficulty, but they don't see the Lord. So our message to them is, stand by for part two. Because I have confidence that the Lord's going to move in my situation. Stay around long enough, you're going to see the Lord. See? How can you have such confidence and such peace and such satisfaction? Oh, it's not in the circumstance. Don't get me wrong, I'm not real happy about this. But there's something more going on. There's more dimension to life than the physical that causes the feelings in the mind to respond. But what gives depth and substance to life is the spiritual, and that's where 99.9% of the people who are alive on the face of the earth cannot see. And I'm including Christians. They cannot see the Lord. So I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width is 10 cubits. This flying scroll, and by the way, a cubit is the measurement from your elbow to the end of the little finger. They approximate about 18 inches. This scroll was 30 feet by 15 feet. It's a pretty big scroll. And by the way, these are the exact measurements of the Holy of Holies in the temple and the sanctuary. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth." The whole earth. "Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it." So there's two kinds of people, and these two kinds of people basically represent relationship with God and relationship with man. We'll see that in a moment. A perjurer is somebody who represents the Lord falsely. They have lied. Secondly, the thief represents a relationship with man. I think stealing or being a thief is the summary statement of human beings in their relationship with one another. You're either helping someone or stealing from them. One or the other. Stealing something. Verse 4, "I will send out the curse, says Yahweh of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name." See, there's the perjurer. The person that comes along and says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." Again, we go back to our earlier statements. If God has sent someone to you to give you a message from God, or to represent the truth of His Word, it will be by His Spirit. And if it is by His Spirit, then there is no problem. Unless they force themselves on you and say, "You're not listening to me. You're not taking me serious." But then as they're giving you this so-called message, you search the Word of God and say, "That's not according to the Word of God. Aren't we supposed to test the spirits?" See, the person who comes from God actually gives people the freedom. Go ahead, search the Word. Go ahead, test the spirits. And by the way, I'd like to hear back from you. As you test, as you look through the Word of God, and as you test the spirit behind it, tell me what you find. I'd like to know. Paul says he had the freedom to commend himself to every person's conscience. He just laid it out there. Said, okay, I appeal to your conscience for a response. He didn't make it mandatory that people do what he says to do or believe what he teaches. He just knew that if he was coming from the Holy Spirit and the people were under the influence of the Holy Spirit, if they're looking for the truth, is that the Spirit in him is the same and the Spirit in them is the same, there's going to be a match. We had that game with the kids, you know, that there's two of everything, two of every animal, two of everything. You turn the cards over and you pick one over here and you got to try to match it somewhere. You got to match. If the Holy Spirit is ministering through me, and if the Holy Spirit is giving you the hunger for His Word and the hunger to know the truth of His Word, it's going to be a match. Now, either if there's no match, either the Holy Spirit is not ministering through me and He's giving you the hunger for the Word, or the Holy Spirit is ministering through me and you're just trying to approach the Word of God and the things of the Lord according to your own mind and your own thinking. It's one or the other. Very easy to find out, because everything revolves around the Word of God and the Spirit of God. If you say, you're not of the Lord, that's not right, that goes against what I believe the Bible is saying. Okay, show me. Don't want to do that. I had somebody say to me more than one time, well, I can't talk with you because you know the Word. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? You know. You studied the Scriptures, so how can I answer you? Well, then study the Scriptures. That's how the Jews, the Hebrew people, used to settle the argument about what the Old Testament was saying. Remember, I've told you that the Old Testament is written in Hebrew? And Hebrew is a general language. There is no tense in Hebrew. There is no past, present, and future. How in the world can you tell what's going on? It's either completed action or incompleted action. That's all the verb tells you. Well, how do you know it's past, present, or future? You don't. So the Jews, and I believe it was in a movie that, I forget what the name of it is, the Jews would sit at these little tables, and the tables were just a little bit bigger than this music stand is, and they would sit across from each other, and these tables would fill the entire room. And the scholars would sit across from each other and they would debate. One would say this. The other one would give an answer to this. Then he'd give an answer back. Give an answer back. Give an answer back. As soon as somebody says something, one of these scholars would present something from out of the Old Testament Scriptures that the other one could not answer. The one who could not answer is eliminated from the debate. So he goes on to the winner at the next table. And they debate and they debate and they debate until there's only two people left. And those two people would debate until one could not give an answer. And whoever came out the winner of the debate represented the truth. And the reason why it represented the truth was because nobody could show it was wrong. I think that's interesting. Acts chapter 7, remember before Stephen was stoned, is that they could not resist the wisdom and power and authority by which he spoke. He said he just laid it out for them. He said, well, we can't answer you. So they killed him. That was their answer. In reality, God wants us to be brought to a point that we can know the truth and compare that to all the opposition. And have the tools and the ability and maturity to be able to handle all challenges to that truth. And whatever a person's challenge is, if they can't shoot holes in it, if they can't show why it's wrong, if they can't prove that that's wrong and something else is right, then it's got to be right. So when another Christian comes up to you and says, well, you've gone word for word and showed exactly what the text is saying, but that's because you study the Bible. Again, duh. That's what we're supposed to be doing. This is written form of the truth of the Word of God. Not a religious book for Christians. It is the inspired expression of God and His truth to us. Should we not study it? We read other books. This is an autobiography of God. Would you not be interested if you saw that? The only authorized autobiography of God, God says He put His own stamp of approval on it. If we saw this on a bookshelf, would we not want to say, I think I'll read it? But we bypass it and we go to something else. We read magazines like Mechanics Today or something. It's like, hey, tell you all about your car. What kind of car do you have? You want to know about your car here? The God who created the universe and created you and me, you can know Him and everything that He wants you to know about Him, and yet we bypass it. It's like, don't have time, too tired. Other things interest me. Wow. So should we not study it? Should we not know? Should we not rightly divide the word of truth? I think by now, no matter what your knowledge of the original languages is, or where you're at in your study of the Word of God, you at least have some sense that the Bible is accurate and exact about what it says. We just don't know it. We're the ones that have the problem. The Word of God doesn't have the problem. So it's nice that we're kind of focused on that journey. Right? That's the journey we're going down. And it's nice to know that we can really dig into some texts, and with the help of God's Spirit, we can find our way and find out what God's Word is saying. That's nice to know. That's encouraging. It's a lifelong journey. This scroll, according to verse 4, is going to go into the house of the thief and the house of the perjurer, that is, the person who swears falsely by his name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones. I cannot impress upon you enough about how powerful God's Word is. Now listen to me. I am not talking about the Bible, per se. Because most religious groups use a Bible or make reference to the Bible. And please do not take me wrong. I'm not saying that the Bible's not the Word of God. What I'm saying is, as long as you're dealing with ink and paper and an English language, you can make it say or interpret it any way you want to. Okay? The Word of God is the truth, spiritual truth, that's contained in this book. When that spiritual truth is taught or expressed, you don't have to worry about it. It is so powerful that not only will it touch a person's heart and mind, not only will it haunt them their whole life, but it'll be in their home. There are people's homes who are being destroyed today. Families who are being destroyed because they have a resistance to and a rebellion against the truth of the Word of God. Period. Most people who go for counseling, must be told, and it's found that their main problem is that even though they go to church and they profess to be Christians, is that they are rebelling against the truth of God's Word. Just that nobody tells them. Hey, you go to church, you give us your money, you're okay. And churches today, according to the Los Angeles Times, churches today are sending people out from the church to get counseling from secular counselors because the church can't counsel people anymore. Well, the reason they can't is because if I'm relying on you to make my program, church program, successful, and if I'm relying on your money to pay my salary, I can't help you. Because in order to help you, I'd have to tell you the truth. I can't do that. See? Well, practice these three principles. Maybe it'll make your life better. It's like, well, let's compare what you're having difficulty with what God's Word says. Let's get it straightened out. It's not why people go to church. As one person explained in one of our meetings, they were a visitor, I think this was down in Los Angeles. Somebody asked them the dangerous question after the service was over, did you enjoy it? She says, oh, it's nice people, but I'll never be back. Why? Because when I go to church, I want to feel good about myself when I leave. Good about yourself? All God's Word tells me is how weak I am, how wrong I am in my thinking, and the worst thing I could do is step out into life with my own way of thinking, with my own feelings, according to how my mindset has been framed because of sin in my youth and all the experiences of life. That's the worst thing that I could ever do. What you want to do is learn God's perspective. See things the way God sees things. It might make you feel bad. It might make you say, boy, I had that all wrong. Forget that. That's the best realization you can have, is that I'm wrong and the Lord's right. Isn't that true? I am completely wrong. 100% wrong. And the Lord is 100% correct. So whatever I think, toss it. I'm going to church to find out what God says. But you have to receive it as knowing that you're wrong. Hold your place, please, in Zechariah and turn with me back to the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Fourth book of the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 32. At verse 20. When the children of Israel came into the promised land, the land of Canaan, when they went to cross over the Jordan, there were a couple of tribes that said, look, we'd like to build our homes and stay over on this side of the river. But I'll tell you what, we'll go with you whenever you go to war to fight the Canaanites. We will go with you and we will participate with you, but when the wars are over, we're going to come back across the river and we're going to live our own villages and have our own homes. Moses said in verse 20 of Numbers 32, and Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterwards you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Verse 23. But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. It doesn't say you will find sin. It says sin will find you. your cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as many as my Lord commands. And so he's warning them. You best obey the Lord in everything that you do. You can live wherever you want to live. You can live across the river if you want to. But everything that God wants His people to do, no matter where you live, you better be there. I know people said, yeah, I'd really like to be there for the Word, but you know, I live 20 minutes away, 30 minutes away. Hey, wherever you live, you got to be there. Wherever God wants you to be. We had people here that would complain, actually, and say, you know, this church would be bigger if it was closer to town. It's kind of interesting. Most of the people who come here come from a long distance to get here. But they said, you know, it's 10, 15 minutes from Santa Maria. If it was closer to Santa Maria, more people would come. And the very next Sunday, a family drove all the way from Coalinga to come here to go to church. And they did so for several Sundays after that. 5 to 6 hours of driving with a family with four kids. They had no idea why they were here, other than the fellow said he was raised in this town and God laid on his heart if his life was to get back right with Him, go back to where you began. So he brought his wife and children here all the way from Coalinga every Sunday. Unbeknownst to them, the people in this church was saying, people don't come here because it's too far to drive. Well, we got 5 hours of driving. Can anybody match it? Does anybody have more trouble than that? Very few people come here that actually live around here. There was a long distance to drive. As if God was saying, you know, that's part of the process. If church is convenience, then there's plenty of those. But it just seems like whatever God has you to do or has us to do, it's always going to be difficult getting ready to be there, difficult getting there. Maybe some of the people in the church are difficult. Maybe there's just a lot of difficulty. So we look for the easy way, the convenient, the comfortable way. But just know this, wherever you live, wherever we live, and whatever we do, if we are not obedient to the Lord, our sin will find us out. Our biggest problem is not sin. Did you know that? The biggest problem in the believer's life is the Word of God. Because whatever decisions we make, whoever we are as a person, wherever we go and whatever we do, we have God's Spirit and God's truth there like a scroll. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and cuts through the flesh, the joints, the marrow, and is a judge or a critic of the motivations and intentions of a person's heart. This is not a Bible study. Whatever truth is here, I don't care what language you say it is in or how you want to say it, when God's Spirit ministers this truth, you can't get away from it. It'll follow you wherever you go. And whoever you are and whatever you do, God's Spirit will take the truth of God's Word and convict and be a judge of the motivations and intentions of a person's heart. You can't get away from it. And that'll be our biggest problem. Not sin, but the Word of God. The Word of God is going to go out and permeate, fill our homes. And as we live our lives together, the truth of the Word of God is going to be there, and the people within that home or within that neighborhood or that come in contact with us without us even telling them, if they are rebellious to the truth of God, they will be rebellious towards you. Period. Boy, Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace upon the earth. I came to bring a sword, and a person's household will be a members of five. Two will be against three, and three will be against two. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. There'll be those who are in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the truth of His Word, and those who are not. There's only two kinds of people. Who is a person who is right with the Lord? It's a person whose life is being torn apart by the conviction of God's Spirit and being broken and humbled while everybody around you is functioning in their arrogance and functioning in their human pride. You're being humbled and crushed before the presence of God. And you feel bad. You feel like, gee, I ought to be walking around looking like a man of success or a woman of success because I'm a Christian. No, you should be broken, humbled. Because the truth of the Word of God is going to be there to convict you and deal with you everywhere you go and in everything that you do. The scroll, Zechariah chapter 5, the scroll is going to permeate the homes. Those of the thieves and those of the perjurers, verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift up your eyes now and see what this is that's going forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket. The Hebrew word is ephah, which is basically a measuring basket, which would be to us about two-thirds of a bushel. That is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover, which is actually a stone, over its mouth. The woman represents evil. The basket represents commerce. God's Spirit is going to take the evil, thrust it into a basket that represents commerce, and put a cover over it. This lead disc put a cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women, basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? Notice this, verse 11. And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. Shinar is the land of Babylon. It's the old word for Babylon. When it is ready, the basket will set there on its base. The word base in the Hebrew is the word pedestal. The commerce of Babylon. And evil through commerce will be lifted up on a pedestal and worshipped. God's people have spent all these years, all those years in Babylon, and when they were returned to Jerusalem, the commerce system that was prevalent in Babylon had influenced them so much, that's the commerce system that is right now in Jerusalem. That is also the commerce system that permeates the world and upon which our commerce system is based. This empire, this political, economical, and religious system that is now in the world is being formed and shaped for the Antichrist, which is to come. He will unite the people politically, economically, and religiously. And as much as I love my country and I love being here more than any other place in the world, our economic, political, and religious system in America is primed for the Antichrist to come. and becoming more so. Because we're becoming more ecumenical. We have to be one. We have to tolerate one another's religion and religious views. No. We have to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there's only one gospel. It is not a religion. We only promote and proclaim one person's teachings, whom we present as being God in the flesh. There's nobody else, no other prophets, no other teachers. There's one. So we have become tolerant. Our participation as Christians with the political, economic, and religious systems of the world is way off base about according to what God's Word says. We're caught up in it too. Because we're free to do it. We have so much freedom in the flesh to do that. So the evil commerce system that's going to be removed from the Jews and put in Babylon to be worshipped, one day that evil is going to be removed. God's going to take it from out of the midst of the Jews. He's going to set it up on a pedestal in Babylon. The Jews and everybody in the world is going to participate in that evil commerce system. One day God's going to remove it. One day the evil will be removed from God's people. He's telling them in this vision that by being taken away captivity to Babylon wasn't just a judgment of being removed from their land. It is a judgment of, you know, whatever people you're with, you're influenced by those people. You actually carry that influence back into your land and bring the corruption back with you. And that corruption is not going to be removed until Jesus comes. But like Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing all of these things, how corrupt the world is and its systems, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of decisions should you be making? What should your approach to this earthly life be? Knowing that all these things are going to pass away and all these things are under the judgment of God. God remembers. He will remove the evil from the midst, but He's also reminding them that they are participating in a wicked and evil system, that there are people who represent the Lord that are not from the Lord, and there are people who are thieves who will steal from you. That's not going to be removed until Jesus comes. In the meantime, you have to beware. You have to watch out. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your faithfulness. We thank You that You have given us Your Word and Your Spirit to lead us and guide us, that we don't need to rely upon ourselves. We pray that Your Spirit would take the truth of Your Word, transform us and change us, impress upon our hearts and minds those things that are of You, that we might see life and function in life the way You see life and according to Your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.